We want to look this evening at 1 John, and we're going to look at two parts of 1 John. We're going to look at 1 John 2:27, and then we're going to look at some verses out of 1 John chapter 4. So the first verse we will be looking at is 1 John 2:27. When we talk, if we as Christians use the word fruit of the Spirit, I would say almost immediately and maybe exclusively think of the moral fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Joy, peace, love. As positive fruits, and as negative fruits, not committing adultery, not lying, not stealing, things like that. We think of moral fruit. That's definitely fruit of the Spirit. That's fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us that we then bear. The man who is a thief stops stealing. The man who is a liar stops lying. The woman who is an adulteress stops being an adulteress. And the hater becomes a lover. Those are moral fruits. There is other fruit, though, that the Holy Spirit produces in His people. Doctrinal fruit, theological fruit. He teaches us. That's what we want to look at tonight. The work of the Holy Spirit teaching His people. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. Remember the Reformation creeds, sola scriptura, sola fideo, sola deo gloria, those things? Okay. Well, the Reformers had one of their teachings was the priesthood of all believers. Okay, and they taught, as the scriptures teach, we're each a priest to the living God. A corollary of that was, and still is, we've kind of forgotten in our day and age, is that God teaches His people directly. That teaching of the priesthood of all believers was in antithesis, in opposition to the Roman Catholic teaching that a person needed a priest to be the mediator between them and God. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, but a priest. I was raised as a Catholic. I'm sure many of you were. The priest idea. Okay. So they said, no, we don't need priests. The priest, every believer is a priest. See, part of the Catholic teaching was that the individual person, God doesn't teach the individual person. God, and it's still today, current in the Catholic Church and in a lot of different areas, God teaches the religious person, the priest, and he in turn teaches the people. The Reformer said, no, that's not at all biblical. God teaches His people directly. That's what we're going to look at first in 1 John 2:27, and then we're going to look at three things that the Holy Spirit produces as He teaches His people. See, these are not moral things. I had my particular besetting sins that God corrected me from. Those are moral fruits. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about here the Spirit of God teaching His people and producing, I don't know if I say doctrine or theological things, but that type of fruit. Good understanding. There's the verse, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two are set in juxtaposition there. Grow in the grace of Christ, the moral things. Grow in the knowledge, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The knowledge of Christ. Truth, doctrine. Okay. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. He uses the word anointing. To whom does this anointing, to whom does this refer to? This refers to the Spirit of God, or God the Spirit. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The anointing that John is referring to is God the Spirit. So we could say, but God the Spirit, whom ye received of Him, of God the Father, God the Son. He abides in you. The Spirit abides in you. And you don't need anybody to teach you because God, the Spirit, is teaching you. That's what John's saying here. Correct teaching, correct understanding of the Scriptures, a full knowledge of the truth comes from God, the Spirit, teaching the individual believer. Question. Have you experienced this? Does God the Spirit teach you? Now, He abides in us. So how does He teach us? He teaches us inwardly with that spiritual voice that speaks to our inner man, our inner person, our inner man or woman, our inner person. He uses the Scriptures to teach us. Every Christian has experienced this, and if you have not experienced this, you are not a Christian. As we read the Word, and maybe a verse that we've read, 30 times, and all of a sudden, it's like there's a flashlight on it. It just pops out, and you say, I never saw that before. Now it makes sense. Now this verse connects with that verse. Not just in an academic sense, where you like, it's beyond academic. That's God the Spirit teaching you. If you have not experienced that, you're not a Christian. If you have experienced it, you can take great comfort on the days when you doubt and say, how in the world can I be a Christian? Say, no, but God teaches me, and though I've fallen, though I'm whatever, and I really don't feel like a Christian this morning, God teaches me. He's leading me into the truth. He's giving me light from the Scriptures. And He only does that to His people. He doesn't do it to the unsaved. He does it to His people. In verse 20, same chapter, he says, John writes, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. This unction, the word unction is like this empowering, this infusing. He says you've been infused by the Holy One. He's talking about God the Father infusing or injecting the Spirit into you. And the result is you know all things. Now, in an absolute sense, we'll look at a verse to corroborate what I'm going to say now. In an absolute sense, we don't know all things. But in the sense that the Holy Spirit lives within us and is like a well shooting forth or welling up water within us, we have the teacher within us. And in that sense, we know all things. If the teacher lives within us, well, eventually he's going to teach us. And we will know all things. In an absolute sense, we don't know all things, but we have the potential. And he, God the Spirit, desires to teach us. Okay, let's turn to... You'll see that this is a major theme of John, the Apostle John. There's always three words that people who organize John's writings, they bring out. They say John was the Apostle of love, light, and life. He was also the Apostle who taught a lot about the work of the Spirit teaching God's people. We're going to look at three verses in the Gospel of John. First one is John 6:45. Three verses in the Gospel of John that are cross-references for what we've just been saying. John 6:45. We'll read 44. Everybody tends to know 45. Everybody tends to not read 40. Everybody knows 44. Everybody tends not to read 45. For no man can come unto me except the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. Here we see, even in the first steps of salvation, it's God teaching. God working within. They'll all be taught of God. Okay, now he's talking now about God drawing people. Now when he's talking about God teaching his people, turn to John chapter 14, verse 26. You'll see how John's progressively dealing with the subject. John 14:26. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, he uses an adjective to describe, and then he tells you who he's talking about, just like the anointing, who is the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, here we have this thing of this statement again of all things. Does he teach us all things in an absolute sense? Do we have? It can't be that, because then we would know everything that God knows. So he's not talking about that. But we could say he's teaching all things that he wants us to know, all things that we need to know. Now, let me just address a argument that is often raised to say, although this does not apply to all Christians, this only applies to the 12. That's often used as an argument to not use this verse to the general Christian public. I believe that's an erroneous argument. I'll tell you why. There were not just the 12 with Jesus when he spoke these words. There was always a group of people with Jesus. And so, therefore, it wasn't just the 12. We know it wasn't exclusively the 12 that he said these to. So we can't use that argument. And if he was only referring to the 12 and not to all believers, then what the heck does the Holy Spirit do within us? If he doesn't teach us, what does he do? But he is the Comforter. You see, he's the Comforter. Was he the Comforter of the 12? Yes. Is he our Comforter? Yes. How does he comfort? By teaching. So you can't say, I have the Comforter, but he doesn't comfort me. Otherwise, what sort of a Comforter is that who doesn't comfort me? He comforts me just like he comforted the 12 by teaching me. But the Comforter, he shall teach you all things. Well, the only way he can comfort me is to teach me. When I'm in darkness, he gives me light. When I'm confused, he gives me light and understanding. When I'm going astray, he says, right, he's the still small voice behind me, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Isaiah, I forget the reference. That's how he's my comforter. That's how he's my protector. That's how he's God the Spirit living in me, working in me. You can't say he's your comforter, and then but he doesn't perform the function of a comforter to you. So therefore, people who say this verse really only applies to the 12, I think are robbing the general Christian church of a powerful verse. They're afraid that where it says he'll lead you into all truth, that this is talking about revelation and things. You know, in other words, like the Pentecostals love this kind of thing. He'll lead us into all truth. He'll give us new truth. He's not talking about that at all. It's talking about taking the written word, which we'll look at in the next reference we look at, taking the scriptures and applying them to the believer. Okay, so let's look at that verse. John 16:13. John 16:13. We'll read 12 also. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, or the things that are mine, and shall show them unto you. Here we have what the Spirit, he's the Spirit of truth. He takes the truth, the inscripturated truth, and he uses this truth. So we see the Holy Spirit, going back to 1 John 2, the anointing, leading us into all truth, taking the truth, being a comforter to us. And he does this to all of God's people. I start out talking about the fruit of the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit lives within us, he produces moral fruit, but he also produces fruit that is associated with his teaching. Now we'll look at three areas that he teaches us about. Back in 1 John, chapter 4. back to 1 John 2 for a second. We'll bring out one or two other points there. But the anointing which you have received of him, of the Father, abides in you. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit really didn't abide in the believers in the same way he abides in us. Christ says to the disciples, he said, he is with you, but he shall be in you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And the whole thing with the day of Pentecost was the Holy Spirit coming down and beginning his indwelling, sealing work, stamp of ownership work upon God's people. And here John brings out, he says, he's in you. No longer one outside and alongside of us, but now one right within us. A very intimate relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. No longer outside, but now in us. Resident. We use our heart. He's not literally in the four-chamber organ that pumps the blood, but he's in our inner person. He influences our mind. He gives us understanding. Think of when the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus and Christ was with them, and it speaks of, then afterwards, and he leaves, and they say, didn't our heart burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? That burning, that didn't mean fire, but that sensation that when they were being taught by God the Spirit, Christ by the Spirit, all of a sudden there was truth in a powerful way coming to their minds. They had never experienced that before. That's in Luke 24. Later on in Luke 24, Christ comes into the upper room, and it says he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit, and he opened their understanding. Just a picture of opening a door. He opens their understanding. And all of a sudden, he opens, and what floods in? Understanding. They begin to see things fall into place. You know, just zip, 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 zip. Everything gets stacked real neat. And it makes sense. That's God the Spirit teaching. We see light. In fact, isn't that one of the... Down south, I think they use that a bit more when somebody says, "He saw the light." What does that mean? It means the person was in darkness and they see the light. The initial working of the Holy Spirit. But we all as Christians experience seeing the light. We hear him. We don't hear his audible voice, with our ear, but we hear him speak within us. Our hearts burn. Understanding is open. Okay, John chapter 4. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. There's three things we're going to look at in 1 John 4, specific things that the Holy Spirit works within his people as he leads into all truth, as he guides into all truth, as he teaches. The first one is found in verses 1 to 3. 1 John 4, 1 to 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the part. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come into the world, is even now in the world already. The first thing will be he gives us correct views of Christ. Okay. The second is down in verse 6. But we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God doesn't hear us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The first thing that the Spirit works in us is a correct understanding of Christ. The second thing is he gives us a desire to hear the word. The third thing, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. The Holy Spirit produces in us a desire to speak about Christ. So three things we're going to look at out of 1 John chapter 4. He gives us correct understanding of Christ. He gives us a desire to hear the word. And he gives us a desire to confess or to speak about Christ. Okay, first one. Verses 1, 2, 3. Correct views of Christ. John is very clear here. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that doesn't confess that isn't of God. he makes it very clear. A correct understanding of Jesus Christ comes from God the Spirit. Period. A person, therefore, a person who does not have a clear understanding of Christ, parenthesis, we have to understand that everybody's not the greatest theologian in the world. We have to understand that there's such a thing as a babe in Christ. John, he writes all that. Fathers, young men, babes, putting that, understanding that, a person who does not have a fundamentally correct understanding of Jesus Christ, his person and his work, is not a Christian. Think of what Jesus said in John 16. He will take of mine and will show it to you. What will he take of Jesus? Error or truth? Is he going to tell people false things about Jesus Christ? Well, come on, that makes no sense at all. The Spirit of God, whose another name of him is the Spirit of Truth, is the Spirit of Truth going to lie? No. You know, these things all fit together. It's not really hard. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, gives us correct understanding of Jesus Christ, both his person and his work. John is keying in on his person here, not so much on his work. He's saying, whoever says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, his person, the true God-man, the incarnate God-man, he's from God. Whoever denies that is not of God. Okay. Commentators, the history, the ones who are much more in tune with the history of antiquity, figure that John was aiming this specifically at the Gnostic error, which was a carryover of Greek mythology type of thinking, that said, the flesh is intrinsically evil, spirit is intrinsically good. So therefore, how in the world could the Holy Son of God come in flesh, which is intrinsically evil? That was their rationale. And that's where the Gnostics came in, and most people believe, who, you know, study these things, and it would seem they're correct. John was refuting that error, Gnosticism. And John was a contemporary of that, because he lived to, you know, past the year 100, and the Gnostics were around in that year 100. So it would seem that's pretty correct. They had a faulty view of Jesus Christ. Couldn't have come in the flesh. He couldn't be a true God-man, because the flesh is intrinsically evil. Okay. That was their argument. There are groups today who have false views of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to be, you know, too specific. I didn't come here to talk about all the different cults and things around, but we all know the Jehovah's Witnesses. I think you should know the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that Jesus was not true God. They say he was a God, a lesser God. He was a created being, something like that. Okay. From what the scriptures teach, the historic Christian doctrine, however you want to say, that's not the truth. That's false. And there's a lot of theological arguments why. If he was created, he wouldn't have been God, equal to be God, able then to bear able to endure the eternal wrath of God, only God could do. You know, there's a lot of arguments. I'm not here to prove the deity of the incarnation of the Son of Man. I'm just saying that's a false view of Christ. Somebody who holds that cannot be a Christian. The Mormons. I don't know too much about the Mormon specific thinking about Jesus, except I do know it's very warped. And he's a created being, and there's the other entity who had the war or something or other, things like that. That ain't found in the scriptures anywhere. It's a false view of Christ. They cannot be Christians. Whoever, now I'm expanding a little bit on what John says. John's picking one wrong thought of Jesus, but what we're saying is that a wrong view of the person of Jesus can't be of God. He says it real clear. For the one particular error he's dealing with, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is not in the flesh He ain't of God. He's not of God. No way. We need to lovingly hold these positions. And these understandings God the Spirit gives us. He gives us correct views of Christ. Part and parcel with this is the... Have you ever heard the word Christocentric? You know what that means? Christ-centered? Christocentric? Okay. And what it means is that the biblical religion is Christ-centered. Christo, Christ-centered, centric. Christ-centered. Here's... Now, I will not... I do believe many Pentecostals are Christians. Okay? But there's an error here. They've made it Spirit-centered, not Christ-centered. Dangerous. Dangerous. Okay? Christ-centered. Jesus Christ-centered. Correct views of Jesus Christ. These are things that God the Spirit teaches. Jesus said in John 16, He'll take of mine and will reveal them to you. He'll teach you of me. The work of the Spirit is not to teach about the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to teach about Jesus. So there's a little bit of a... Not quite correct. Not quite correct. I won't say they're not Christians. That I absolutely will not say. Okay? But there's a little bit of a mistake there. Roman Catholicism. Well, man, they are way off on Christ. Regardless of what they want to say and how much they might appeal to the Bible, they are way off on Christ. Starting with the fact that he needs a co-redemptress in his mother Mary, which is now the current thing in the whole cult of Mary, that she's the co-redemptress. That is way off. That's not a biblical view of Jesus Christ. And we could go on. That's not really the point here. Also, though, we talked a little bit about his person, his work. His person and his work. Correct views of his person and his work. What was his work? What is his work? The Roman Catholics are way off because they say the priest is forever re-sacrificing Jesus Christ. Every time the Mass is offered, it's a re-sacrifice. That is not a scriptural teaching. They're off regarding his work. Grossly off. I would say blasphemously off on his work. That's not the Holy Spirit giving them that thing. It says Jesus Christ died once for sin. Once to put away sin. Hebrews 9:22 or whatever it is. He died once to put away sin. It is blasphemous to say that sacrifice needs to be repeated again and again. The Holy Spirit is not giving them that teaching. That is not of God. So we see this all over the place. It's the Holy Spirit, though, who leads into truth. Those were all the verses we read. He'll lead you into all truth. He'll lead you into the correct truth. He'll establish you in the truth. He'll solidify you in the truth. He'll shed light on the written truth so that it will become usable truth in your mind. So you'll understand. You'll read the Bible and you say, I see. I understand this. Have you ever talked or witnessed to somebody over a period of time? Probably family members, maybe work associates you've had. You talk to them and you talk to them and you talk to them. And they'll say something like, I don't get it. I don't see that. You know, you get the, sure, because God, the Spirit has not been teaching them. But somebody else will say, I see it. I understand. God the Spirit's teaching. And those are the kind of differences that the Spirit produces, specifically with regard to the work of Christ and the person of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16:22. Very strong verse. Still dealing with this thing of correct views of Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha, or cursed. Cast out, cursed. Anathematized. What Paul means there is he's addressing the fact of... See, a lot of people say, I love Jesus. But they don't love Jesus. They love the Jesus of their own imagination. We've all run into people like that. My mom's a classic example. I'll read her something from the Bible and say, oh, I don't believe that. Yes, but Mom, it's in the Bible. Yeah, but I don't believe that. But she'll tell you up and down she loves Jesus Christ. She loves the Jesus Christ of her imagination, of her making. That's not of God. That's not of God. Turn to John, John 3, the third epistle of John. John, the third epistle of John, it's right before Jude. Third John. Verse 9. Wait. Second John, verse 9, sorry. And we'll actually start, we'll read verse 7 down to maybe like even 10. Second John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Same thing. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. There John is addressing, he says, the doctrine of Christ. Well, now we know that what he was talking about before in 1 John, he's expanding. The doctrine of Christ includes his person, his work, his offices, the doctrine of Christ. You name it about Christ, it's incorporated in this phrase, the doctrine of Christ. Whoever transgresses or whoever breaks outside of clear teaching, whoever transgresses, breaks the line like you trespass, transgress, and doesn't stay in, think of a road, in the correct road of the doctrine of Christ, has not God. Very strong. You can't make Christ who you want him to be. The Bible tells you who Christ is, and the Spirit teaches you who Christ is. He that abides, still in verse 9, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, don't even receive them into your house, nor bid them Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Very, very strong words from the apostle of love. You know, everybody likes to make John Young, the apostle of love. He liked the word love, life, and light. You know, those were key words for John. But he's also pretty clear here. Don't receive them. They're in error. They're deceivers. They're antichrist. And who's the deceiver? Who's the deceiver? The devil. The devil. The devil and the Holy Spirit are not equal opposites. But if the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the one who gives us correct teaching of Jesus Christ, who leads us into the truth, what's the devil doing? Deceiving, leading into error, confusing, all the opposites. Forever trying to think what he did. Think of the audacity of what he tried to do to the Lord Jesus Christ, to use the Word of God to trip up Jesus. Guys, he does the same to us. But the Spirit of God within teaching us safeguards us from that. The Holy Spirit does preserve the true Christian in the way of truth. We may get cloudy at times. We may get fuzzy on truth at times. We may get confused. But who will lead us back into correct understandings? Our teacher, the Holy Spirit within. Great comfort to the Christian. Great warning to people who think they're a Christian and really know nothing about this. It's a good way when you witness to somebody. Ask them. We have a friend in New Guinea. We have a friend in New Guinea who says he's a Christian. I don't really think he is, okay? But we've tried to address him on this point and say, is God teaching you? When you read the scriptures, is God speaking to you? He's been fuzzy. You know, you know how it is sometimes to talk with good friends. It's a little hard sometimes. And same for us. We're no different than anybody else. But because I'd love to talk about the Bible, love to do all these things, but we got the sense that God the Spirit doesn't teach this guy. So we tried to address him on this point. Try it. Not like try it, you may like it. If you run into friends who you've witnessed to, and they seem to say a lot of the right things, but you sit back and say, I really don't think he's a Christian or she's a Christian. Ask them if God teaches them. And show them those verses that God teaches all his people. And ask them, say, have you experienced the teaching of God the Holy Spirit? Are you clear on these things? Do you understand? Or are you, it's a good test. And to the Christian, it's a great comfort. Okay. So the devil is the one who is always seeking to give wrong views of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:18. And we'll read 18, 19, 20, and 21. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one doesn't touch him. And we know that we're of God, and the whole world, but the whole world, lies in, it says wickedness in the King James, it's the wicked one. That's much better, the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding or an unction or an anointing, same type of thing, that we may know him that is true. Same teaching as we've had in all these other verses. And we are in him that's true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I never understood how in the world verse 21 fit in there until a few years back, and it popped out at me. I said, wait a second. I said, John's saying here, we know we're of God. The Spirit's teaching us, and the devil is deceiving, etc., etc. And then he says, keep yourself from idols. What I kept thinking of, you know, the Roman Catholic statues, the Greek idols. No. Idolatrous, wrong understanding of Jesus Christ. Keep yourself from a false understanding of Christ. The devil's there trying to mess up your thinking. The devil's trying to lead you into error. Keep yourself from Jesus Christ's of your own imagination. An idol. See, that's what he's saying. Keep yourself from wrong understandings of Christ. Stick to the Word the Spirit's teaching you. He's given us an understanding that we may know what's him that's of the truth. And we're in him that's true. This is the work of the Spirit. And John says, and beware of anything that's not consistent with that. That would be an idol. I never saw that before until the Lord showed it to me. Okay, so back to chapter 4. The first thing that the Holy Spirit, and these three things are not exclusive things. I think it's fair to say that teaching us about Christ would be the preeminent thing. But these three are not the exclusive things that the Spirit teaches us about. But the first one is correct views of Christ. The second thing is, verse 6, we are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God doesn't hear us. This is how we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. We know the true Spirit because the true Spirit produces, the Holy Spirit produces, a desire in God's people to hear God's Word. We're going to have to... We'll crank it up enough. We'll shift in the fourth gear because our time's running out. The Spirit of God gives God's people a desire to hear the Word. This is a very big test, in a sense, for us in New Guinea. People will often say a lot of stuff because they think that they make us happy by what they say. They'll get things and things like that. Acid test is, if they come to hear God's Word, we know God's drawing them. God's working in them. And for the Christians, those who profess to be Christians, there's a marked difference. They want to hear the Word. They want to read the Word. That's why literacy is such a great part of our work, a great important part of our work, to give them the ability to read the Bible for themselves so that night, in the morning, in their garden, they can read the Bible. Because they have a hunger to read the Bible. A true Christian does. It says so. And many of us have experienced it. It's dangerous and not fair to give personal things. But I'll tell you a little bit about myself. When I was, and I'm not making this a benchmark by any means. I was Catholic, never held a Bible. Somebody had given me a Bible, you know, when I was 19 in college. But when I was saved, in the course of several months' time, 3 months, first semester of my sophomore year in college, I read that Bible through almost twice the whole Bible. The New Testament, I can't remember how many times, 5, 6 times, I had highlighted it so much that after 3 months, I need to buy a new Bible because every word on every page of that New Testament was highlighted. It was meaningless. I need a new Bible so I could highlight again. The periods and the commas were revelation to me. That's the truth. Now, that's not normative. I know other... Joe Tanzola fell in our church. Same thing. Happened to be a Catholic. He just said he couldn't... He ate the Bible up. He was so hungry for it. That's not normative. That's not a test. You know, if you're not that way, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying God the Spirit produces a hunger for the Word in God's people. Psalm 1, the man who delights in the Word of God, who delights in the law, meditates on it day and night. Work of the Spirit. Paul preached till midnight, remember that? And Eutychus falls down at the third loft. Guys, you know. And then he preached till midnight, Eutychus falls down, they revive Eutychus or raise him from the dead, whatever. And he keeps preaching. I'll be real honest, we're not used to that kind of stuff here. But they had a hunger to hear. Peter, the fellow we said is a Christian, his village, Ongai, it takes Cheryl and I 3.5 hours to walk from our house to his village. It doesn't take him that long. He probably does it in about 2 hours. Let's be honest. I mean, you know, who would drive from, I'm used to New Jersey, but you know, would you guys drive down to the Atlantic City to go to church every Sunday? That's 2 hours away, probably, right? No! But Peter walks 2 hours up. He comes every Sunday unless there's been a rain at night and he can't cross the river because it gets dangerous to cross. There's a river between our house and our place and his place. He walks 2 hours up, he sits for the meeting, and walks 2 hours back home. He wants to hear the Word. Good evidence. Okay, we'll go on to the third one. But it's a hunger. That's a definite work of the Holy Spirit. A hunger to learn, a hunger to know, a hunger to read. Now, it's not just this preaching of the Word of God. Where John says, hears us, he's not just referring to preaching. Tying this in with what I said about a very foundational teaching of the Reformers, the priesthood of all believers, and the fact that the Spirit teaches all people, all believers, in your homes, in your personal devotions, have personal devotions. God teaches us during personal devotions. Pray personally, you know, in your prayer closet. Husbands and wives, pray in the morning before you split up for work or however your family, you know, whatever your routine is. At night, pray. Pray with your kids. Read to your kids. Teach your kids. And the Spirit will teach. He uses the Word only. No new revelations. He uses the Word, but he does teach, and he produces a hunger. And a person who doesn't have a hunger really should wonder, am I a Christian? If I don't want to hear about the truth of God, suspect, really suspect if you're a really believer or if that other person, you know, that you're witnessing or dealing with is a believer. Okay, third point, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells him and he in God. A true Christian wants, well, first off, has something to say about Christ and wants to say it. Those are two different things. He has something to say. He has knowledge not about Jesus Christ. He has knowledge of Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ. Now, you guys all know my wife, Cheryl. If you've been listening, you could probably tell a fair bit about Cheryl. You have knowledge about Cheryl. But I'm the only one in the room who knows Cheryl. There's a difference. The true Christian knows about Christ, but also knows Christ. One's far more intimate than the other. That knowledge of Christ and the proper understanding about Christ come to him by the working of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who prompts him or her to speak on behalf of Christ. Let's turn to, well, everybody knows Romans 10, whosoever confesses with their mouth, believeth in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ, I blew it. Anybody remember it? Well, it talks about confessing Christ, okay, you know, is saved. They'll be saved. Romans 10. But there's a very strong verse in Acts 4:20, which I want to turn to. Acts 4:20. Peter and John had been witnessing in the temple. They're arrested. They're brought before the Jewish leaders. And they are, humanly speaking, in hot water. And they're told, hey, we told you... I'll wait for everybody to get there. Acts 4, verse 18, the leaders tell them, and they called them and spake and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. So the leaders, the religious and civil leaders of the nation of Israel, tell Peter and John, two ignorant fishermen, which is all they were, don't talk about this. Don't talk in the name of Jesus anymore. Listen to their response. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you decide. This is a no-brainer, guys. We listen to God. Here's the verse we want to look at, verse 20. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help it. That's what they're saying. We've got to speak about these things. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, compelling them. Like inwardly forcing them. We've seen and heard things that you guys have no idea about. And I'm talking about the miracles. That's part of it. They had a clear revelation of Jesus Christ. John 1 3 4, whatever he says, we've handled the word of life. We've seen him. They knew it. And they're saying, we can't but help talking about Jesus Christ. Like when Jesus walked into the street Palm Sunday, and the Pharisees, and everybody's saying, Hosanna, blessed is who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees tell Jesus, shut the people up. And do you remember what Jesus says? He says, if they stop, the stones will cry out. Now, we're better than stones. But this compelled in a good way. Compelled by an inner desire. Remember I said the Holy Spirit's like a well of living water? It's a biblical picture. Like this water, you know, if you put a balloon if you put a hose in the end of a balloon, eventually it bursts. That compelling of the Holy Spirit for us to speak on behalf of Christ, defend his honor, propagate his gospel, speak his truth, we should be compelled to do it. Absolutely allowing for personal differences, circumstances, we're all people, you know, everybody's different. Absolutely no question about that. But there's a bottom line where a person should sit back and say, you know, I just don't have anything to say about Jesus. That should be a warning light. By the same token, if you do have something to say about Christ, and if you really uncork your mouth and say it, but also it's a great encouragement that you can take and say, I am a Christian. You know, I want to talk about Jesus. Pray that the Lord will give you boldness and such to do it. But that's the working of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we need to stop. We're only going to get to the application, so I'll just say real quick. This is very critical on the mission field. Won't go in that direction, but I'll say it here. It's very critical in every single local church. Neighbor so-and-so walks into the church. Da-da-da-da-da. Here's the word. I'm a Christian. How can you know if they're a Christian? These are legitimate marks of a Christian, legitimate evidences. You really don't understand what we're talking about here, you know, Joe. That's a legitimate mark. You really don't enjoy hearing the word. You know, you come every now and again, you know, there's always an excuse, the ball game, this, or that. Christian, we know, everything else goes sideline, and we want to hear God's word. Love of the brethren, there's other tests. Legitimate mark. These are evidences. You see, fruit. That's why I started out by saying fruit. We often think of the term fruit of the Spirit in terms of moral fruit. These are fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing in a different realm. It's relevant here in local churches. We'll end it at that. Trust that the Lord will use it in you folks personally. Those of you who are believers, to encourage you. In the moments when you really don't feel like a Christian, sit back and say, but I do understand what Christ did, and I do understand who he is, and I do love him, and I want to speak on his behalf, and I eat his word up. Those are marks that you're a Christian. By the same token, if those things are lacking, a real warning light.